Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to be here in Steamboat. And hasn't the music been wonderful? It really has. Very enjoyable. It beats 15 or 20 or 40 voices, doesn't it? Although I don't know, that's a joyful noise as well. On the Sabbath day, Mr. Suckling mentioned a Roman leader by the name of Cicero. And he said several things about his knowledge of very important things at that particular time that helped. But he has been credited with another quote that has to do with our country, our nation, this time of life. Very, very up to date. And he said it this way. He said, the budget should be balanced. The treasury should be filled. Public debt should be reduced. The arrogance of officialdom should be tempered and controlled. And the assistance to foreign lands should be curtailed lest Rome become bankrupt. People must again learn to work instead of living on public assistance. That was said by Cicero in 55 B.C. So what have we learned in 2,565 years? Apparently not much. Human nature must be about like it always has been, I would think. But nonetheless, we are here for very specific reasons that help us to cope with all of that and to make the changes that we need to make. The national and world changes that will affect our lives in the coming year and perhaps years are going to have to be dealt with. And yet we have a very effective way to do that. As you sit here in services, all of us, just who and what is it that God sees? Who and what are each of us to God? Are we pleasing to Him and is He pleasing to us? But what is it that makes us different from any other person? Do we have anything to do with what God and Jesus Christ think of us? Does it really matter what we say and do now, today, and in the week ahead? Provocative questions, yet questions we should consider. Being a Christian or a follower of Christ is very special. It doesn't just happen. In fact, it is a created event that you and I have a major part in achieving. I want to go through a couple of explanatory scriptures that will help us set the stage on this subject. Romans 1:20, if you would turn there or just listen, I think you all know what it says. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's just as true today as it was when it was uttered. And I want to use one example of that to reinforce what Romans 1:20 says, and it's taken from an article entitled The Amazing Camel, Our God is Truly an Awesome God. It's from the Moody Press, which puts out some excellent material, and it's talking about the dromedary camel and the creator designer that made him. And it wants us to meet the very technical, highly engineered camel. And I want you to consider some of these things for a point or two that I want to make a little bit later. It says, when I am hungry, I'll eat almost anything. Well, that could apply to most of us, I suppose. a leather bridle, a piece of rope, my master's tent, or a pair of shoes. My mouth is so rough and thorny, or so tough that a thorny cactus doesn't bother it. I love to chow down grass and other plants that grow here in the Arabian desert. I'm a dromedary camel, a one-hump kind that lives in the hot deserts of the Middle East. My hump, all 80 pounds of it, is filled with fat, my body fat, not water, as some people believe. My mighty maker gave it to me because he knew that I wouldn't always be able to find food as I travel across the hot sands. When I don't find any chow, my body automatically takes fat from the hump, feeds the system, and keeps me going strong. This is my emergency food supply. When I can't find any plants to munch, my body uses my hump. When the hump gets smaller, it starts to tilt to one side. And when I get a nice oasis and begin to eat again, my hump soon builds back to normal. I've been known to drink 27 gallons of water in 10 minutes. You know, that's a lot of water. My master designer made me in such a fantastic way that in a matter of minutes, all the water I've swallowed travels to the billions of microscopic cells that make up my flesh. Naturally, the water that I swallow first goes into my stomach. There, thirsty blood vessels absorb and carry it to every part of my body. Scientists have tested my stomach and found it empty 10 minutes after I've drunk 20 gallons. In an 8-hour day, I can carry 400 pounds, or a load of 400 pounds, 100 miles across a hot, dry desert and not stop once for a drink or something to eat. In fact, I've been known to go 8 days without a drink, but then I look a wreck. Who wouldn't? I lose 227 pounds. My ribs show through my skin, and I look terribly skinny, but I feel great. I look thin because billions, or the billions of cells, lose their water. They're no longer fat. They're flat. Normally, my blood contains 94% water, just like yours. But when I can't find any water to drink, the heat of the sun gradually robs a little water out of my blood. Scientists have found that my blood can lose up to 40% of its water, and I'm still healthy. Doctors say that human blood has to stay very close to 94% water. If you lose 5% of it, they say you can't see anymore. 10%, you can't hear, and you go insane. 12%, and your blood is as thick as molasses, your heart can't pump it, and you're dead. But that's not true with me. And why? Scientists say my blood is different. My red cells are elongated. Yours are round. Maybe that makes the difference. This proves that I'm designed for the desert, or the desert is designed for me. Did you ever hear of a design without a designer? After I fed or find a water hole, I'll drink for about 10 minutes, and my skinny body starts to change almost immediately. In that short time, my body fills out nicely. I don't look skinny anymore. I gain back the 227 pounds I lost. And even though I lose a lot of water in the desert, my body conserves it as well. Way in the beginning, when my intelligent engineer made me, he gave me a specially designed nose that saves water. When I exhale, I don't lose much. My nose traps that warm, moist air from my lungs, absorbs it in my nasal membranes. Tiny blood vessels in those membranes take that back into my blood. Now, how's that for a recycling system? Pretty cool. It works because my nose is cool. My nose cone change, or my cool nose changes. That warm moisture in the air from my lungs into water. But how does my nose get cool? I breathe in the hot desert air. It goes through the wet nasal passages. This produces a cooling effect, and my nose stays as much as 18 degrees cooler than the rest of my body. I love to travel in that beautiful desert sand and sand dunes. It's really quite easy because My Creator also gave me specially engineered sand shoes for feet. My hooves are wide, but they get even wider when I step on them because there's skin attached between the two. And they're a little bit like webbed feet. They won't let me sink into the soft, drifting sand. Now, this is good because when my master wants me to carry him 100 miles across the desert in one day, I'll troop about 10 miles per hour. Sometimes a big windstorm comes from nowhere, bringing flying sand with it. My designer put special muscles in my nostrils to close the openings, keeping sand out of my nose and still allowing me enough air to breathe. My eyelashes arch down over my eyes like screens, keeping the sand and sun out, but still letting me see clearly. If a grain of sand happens to slip through and get into my eye, the Creator took care of that too. He gave me an inner eyelid that automatically wipes the sand off my eyeball just like a windshield wiper. Now, some people think I'm conceited because I always walk around with my head held high and my nose in the air. But that's just because of the way I'm made. My eyebrows are so thick and bushy, I have to hold my head high to peek out from underneath them. So, anyway. I'm glad that I have them, though. They shade my eyes from the bright sun. Desert people depend upon me for many things. Not only am I their best form of transportation, but I'm also their grocery store. Mrs. Camel gives very rich milk that people make into butter and cheese. I shed my thick fur coat once a year, and it can be woven into cloth. For a long time, we camels have been called the ships of the desert because of the way we sway from side to side when we trot. Some of our riders get seasick. I sway from side to side because the way my legs work. Both legs on one side move forward at the same time, elevating that side. My left-right motion makes my rider feel like he's in a rocking chair going sideways. When I was 6 months old, special knee pads started to grow on my front legs. The intelligent Creator knew that I needed to have them, and they helped me lower my 1,000 pounds to the ground. If I didn't have them, my knees would soon become sore and infected, and I could never lie down and would die of exhaustion. By the way, I don't get thick knee pads because I fall on my knees. I fall on my knees because I already have these tough pads. Someone very great thought of me and knew I needed them. He designed them into my genes. It's a real difficult for me to understand how some people say I evolved into what I am now. I'm a very technical, highly engineered, dromedary camel. Things like me don't just happen. They're planned on a drawing board by someone very intelligent, someone very logical. Well, now you know. And it is certainly a wonderful thing when you consider. We could go into any number of species and find the same facts. God is good at what he does. That's for sure. Now, I want you to turn to chapter 1 of the book of John, if you will, please. Chapter 1 of the book of John. And notice what it says here, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, we know that. And we've talked about that before, but let's review. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was nothing made that was made. Nothing. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. It's important that we remember that we hang on to that, and that we certainly realize that Jesus Christ created everything that there is. Now look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Very personal instructions, because being a Christian is very personal, and we must take it that way. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, he's very plain about that. And I think we'll see more and more he really means what he says. One God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's hard to accept that sometimes. It's hard to realize that he really is within each one of us, no matter who we are. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But notice verse 7. Very important. And sometimes we have a problem with this. But unto every one of us, he doesn't leave anybody out. Young, middle-aged, old. Nobody knows what middle age is anymore. It used to be 35. Now it's about 90, I think. Everybody says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That means that we're all different, that we all have different qualities, we all have different abilities, and whatever ability it is that God wants us to use, he will help develop it within us. There's a lot of other scriptures that go with this. But he is the one who created everything that there is, including us. And we'll see more of that as we go along. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's in charge fully. And every single one that God the Father called that has come through Jesus Christ fits in that body. Everyone. Everyone is important. And as I said, he will help develop the gift that he has given to each one of us. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And add a little bit more to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them, into the body? Every one of them, as it pleased him. Do you realize that he actually took time as he was working with us and as we were responding to him, and he saw that we were trying, that we really cared. He put us in the body of Christ as it pleased him. And we don't really know exactly what it is that he expects us to do. We grow into that knowledge and that learning. But we have to work at it. We have to trust him, and we have to take it on faith, and we have to do the best we can. And when we slip and fall, we have to get up and try it again. So it's a matter of continually learning. It's a matter of remembering that everyone is important. Everyone, not just some. We can't leave anybody behind. In Luke 17, I won't turn there, but remember what he says when he says, talking about the little ones, and he says that if you hinder the little ones or you put something in their path that would cause them to go astray, it would be worse for you than if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the ocean. The little ones are important to God, very important to Him, and must be to us. Our congregations need to be a safe haven for when a little one is called by God. They can come in there in peace and be nurtured by those of us that have been in there for quite some time. And what a blessing it is to be able to do that and take part in it. It is a family relationship, a wonderful family relationship. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. Again, you heard from Mr. Dove about his son and Jesus Christ, and God certainly understand that very much. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave his son for us. A lot of you have lost children, have lost members of your family. I know we have. 29 years ago, our 22-year-old vibrant son was killed in an accident. Pardon me. And it gets easier, but it never goes away. And I'm sure it's that way with God. They're very interested in what goes on at these holy days, and especially the Feast of Tabernacles. But he gave his only son, and the two of them worked together to freely give us all things that we can stand. That's pretty good. In a new book by Stephen Hawking, who called The Grand Design. He's a prominent British author who wrote another book about in the mid-80s, I believe, A Brief History of Time. He was touted as the man who would take Mr. Einstein's place. And in his first book, I remember reading it, and he said in his conclusion that if we discover a complete theory, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason. For then we should know the mind of God. And in his new book, though, The Grand Design, he says, we really don't need God. We don't need God. He doesn't have to be around for the creation of anything. The universe might be called God, but not a real God that you can talk to. It's sad. Take a look in Philippians chapter 4, if you will. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 2 looks better to me. Now, he said that if they came up with this theory and it was a matter of whether the universe was expanding or contracting, they couldn't decide which in his first book. But in verse 5, look what we're promised. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. They give us the mind of God as much as we can stand. They teach us the thoughts, because this entire Bible is the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse, these are just things that we've got to remember as we face the things that are ahead, because, well, I'll tell you more about that part of it a little bit later on, but we have got to have the ammunition to fight the fight that's coming. 1 Corinthians 2:16, when God says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Well, none of us are smart enough to give God advice. He's the one that has invented everything. But we have the mind of Christ. He will share it with us. He will teach us how to think. Ooh, that would be interesting. How to think like him and how to respond like he does. Romans chapter 8, 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." A very close family relationship, just like your own family, where you can go to your father and talk to him about most anything, I would hope. And you can go to your son or your daughter and speak with them, and they will be glad to respond to you. Because that's the way Christ wants it to be, and God wants it to be with him. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Truly, we are the children of God. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We've got a lot of things that we have to go through. There's probably not a person in here without a difficulty or a problem. I wouldn't be surprised if there were. But on the other hand, we've all got help to handle it. And God says in 1 Corinthians 10 that he will not give us a problem harder than we can handle with his help. And we have to remember that. "And if children, then we're heirs," verse 17, "and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings that we go through are very important at the time, but they go away after a while, and then they don't seem quite so bad. But we learn from them if we allow God to teach us. We really are the begotten sons and daughters of God. We have all been prepared physically because of God's design of the human reproduction cycle and his writing of our DNA. Which is a remarkable thing in itself. We are all individuals, different, but the same. Now he is preparing us spiritually through his word and his church to be ready for the return of Christ, to set up the kingdom, and what a wonderful opportunity for all of us. And the festival days are where we are trained. Just consider. Where else would you get the opportunity to save up all year faithfully and consider and anticipate all of the things at the feast and then come to a place like this, this beautiful location, be here together without being bothered from your normal routine or not bothered as much, to day after day after day, practice to be Christians. Practice to be what it's going to be in the future. There's really a wonderful opportunity. In 1991, Barbara and I were serving in Jacksonville, Florida. 2 days before the first day of Unleavened Bread that year, 5 warships pulled into the Navy Harbor in Jacksonville Beach from the Persian Gulf. 35 warships, including two aircraft carriers, were stationed there at that time, so it was very much a military town. Over 30,000 people showed up to greet the men and women as they returned from 8 months at sea. The homecoming was electrifying because these young men and women had had a major part in changing the world as well as changing our nation, and our nation was grateful. What a striking contrast to the return of our troops from Vietnam. But you and I are here today at the Feast of Tabernacles because we too have an opportunity to be part of a group that will literally change the world. Really will change the world. Just as on that first day in March 1991 when the ships returned, it was a good day to be an American. Today, it is an even better day and a better time to be a Christian because we're closer to what is really going to be important to the whole world when Christ returns. Today, in addition to be watchful for sin and striving to stay very close to God, we have instructions to do something of the utmost importance. Notice on Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Just wanted to throw this in because sometimes we forget it. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No matter what the people in the world try to do, God's church will not disappear. It will be there. And we can be a part of that because God does not make mistakes. And he personally has called each and every one of us and all the others that are scattered about the world, keeping this holy day today, or this holy day season today. Just remember that a Christian is a follower of Christ. We have been through basic training, and now we're trying hard to greatly improve our skills and our abilities in his service. We trust and have faith in God and Jesus Christ that they will lead us through life and into the kingdom. So that means several things. One of those things, good. I'm like that camel. One of those things is that we can fully believe what God tells us without doubt or embarrassment. We don't have to defend him. We don't have to apologize for anything because what God says is true. Notice, John 17:17. I could just read these to you because they're one sentence. Sanctify them or set them apart for a holy use or purpose by your truth. That's what he does with us. As we respond to his truth, he helps us, sanctifies us, keeps us safe, gives us instruction, gives us encouragement. Your word is truth. That means all of it. John 8 and verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you know, freedom is precious, and we may not have it in the same way as sometime, and we'll certainly long for the day when we will have it again, but God makes us free through his truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. Now there it is, from Genesis to Revelation, we can turn to it like a friend and trust it Totally. We have things that we can follow, instructions, guidance, direction, and know that a God who created everything, who will not lie, wrote it. Notice these advantages. Now, this has been read during the feast, but I'd like to go back again and look at it from this point of view, back in Isaiah chapter 55, if you will. Very wonderful chapter in the Bible, starting in verse 1. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. That's why we're here. We are having a good time. Lots of wonderful things going on. The weather is perfect. The music is good, and on, and the fellowship is fantastic. And who makes that happen? Well, God does. And we need to be sure that we go to Him in His Word and feed on the spiritual food as well, that we use it in the way we deal with one another, that we use it every day and we practice using it. Because this is the time when we can do that better than any other time. We can do it every Sabbath in our own congregations, but not like this. This is special. The Feast of Tabernacles is extremely special. Verse 3, "Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live." Listen to God. Listen to what He says. Take it in. Think about it. Pray about it. And ask Him to help you understand it better. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Verse 4, "Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation that you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Eternal, your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you." Like it or not, we're going to be teachers. And that's wonderful, really. We're going to be able to teach and to instruct and to help. And we need to learn all that we can about it. And the more that we follow His instructions, and the more we practice, the more we will be able to use it in the right way at the right time. Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." You know, it's a lot easier with the peace and safety that we have to congregate and the things that we have the opportunity to do now. We need to take full advantage of it and not look back someday and say, "Boy, I wished I'd have done more." Although that's the tendency that I have, and I think probably some of you do. We need to take advantage of God's grace, and while we have the greater freedom to do it. Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." He will forgive. A lot of people go around and say, "I've just done too much. I just can't, I can't be forgiven." Yes, you can. Yes, you can. All of us can, with one exception. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways aren't your ways, say the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts than my thoughts." And that's true. His ways are so much higher. I don't know how high you've been up in the air, but the higher you go, the more beautiful it is in many ways. And you see all kinds of things, but it's just the beginning for God. He owns the universe. He owns it all and more. Verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And it's a beautiful thing to see. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing or the person for which I send it. Did you realize that as we study and as we let God deal with us and work with us, that sometimes he sends special things in the Bible? Do you ever pick up the Bible and read something you've been thinking about? You know, he deals with us. And his word does not return to him void. He expects growth. He expects us to use it and to appreciate it. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy. You shall be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees in the fields shall clap their hands. Well, I've never seen them do that, but I don't doubt that someday we probably will. But when you do go out and see the beautiful things around here, especially with the fall colors, you can't help but remember this verse, because it does look very peaceful and happy and wonderful when it is dressed as God made it. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The world will change, it will be rebuilt, and it will be more beautiful than it's ever been. And what a blessing it will be to be part of it. Another thing that we need to remember in all of this is that our sins truly have been forgiven. They really have. And that's worth an awful lot. Have you ever paid off a mortgage or had a debt forgiven? That's quite special too. Mark 3 and verse 38 says this. Assuredly I say unto you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, whatever blasphemies they may utter. But here's the exception I was talking about in verse 29. He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never will have forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. What does that mean to us? That means that if we doubt that God really works through his Holy Spirit, that it is his power, that it does live within us, if we doubt that he has the ability to do the things that he says, then, and we make fun of that and we don't care, well, then we're in for some terrible problems and troubles. God's way does work, and he is the author of all that is good. He is the creator of everything that we know. And Satan would have us believe the opposite. But if we listen to any of that and we get to doubting, then we better get back down on our knees pretty quickly and come back to him and be sure that we are in solid footing. Romans 4 and verse 7. Again, these are just short. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you every trespass. Again, where could you ever, ever, ever get a deal like that? Fantastic, absolutely wonderful and genuine and serious. And Christ gave his life to prove that they mean what they say. And God the Father let that happen. James 5 and verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the eternal will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I don't know how many hundreds, thousands of healings have taken place in the church. And people aren't always healed. But many, many, many healings have taken place, and many more will. and toward as it gets more difficult, I'm sure we're going to see that increase as well. First John 2 and verse 12. I write you little children because your sins are forgiven for you, given you for his name's sake. And then in Acts 2 and verse 38, in the first inspired sermon of the New Testament, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's a promise that he keeps and that he will keep as long as we ask him to do it. Again, what a wonderful blessing that he gives to us for being Christians. Philippians 3, verse 13. Here's one that we should remember as the Apostle Paul did. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. We forget the things that we haven't been able to accomplish correctly. We forget other people's sins. We forget all the little things, shady little things that need to be forgotten. And we reach forward to those things which are ahead because we can't change what has been done. We can repent of it and we can take our licks for it, but we've got to go ahead and make things work out no matter what our age and press, in verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ or of God in and through Jesus Christ. It's a full-time job to be a Christian, not a part-time job. It is more important than anything else we do, but we have to do it according to the way God wants it to be done. And as we do, and as we practice it, and as we show him through the way we live and think, that we really mean it and appreciate it, we will see things change. We will see things work out. We will see help that we never thought we could have, because that's the way he is. We're not burdened by spiritual aids because we know who God is and what he is going to do. We have really had a lot of information and a lot of help given to us. And it is a fantastic blessing that that is true. To be part of something like that is getting more valuable every single day of our life. Because look what has happening to the world. We have a real leader to follow. He cares for us, and he's responsible for us. And he takes that responsibility very willingly. Revelation 3 and verse 14, if you turn there. Revelation 3 and verse 14 says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation, God, I know the works, you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you would be, you weren't hot or cold because you're lukewarm. Let's see. Because you say I'm rich, this is not what I wanted. Anyhow, it's fun to read. But he is the beginner of our salvation, is what I wanted to say. And I wrote down the wrong scripture, but it's in here, I'll guarantee it. I'll find it later. He starts it, he calls us, he works with us, and he sees that we stay where we belong if we try. He goes and puts up with us as he did with Peter and all the others as they made mistakes. But he brought them back and he gave them the opportunities. John 14. John chapter 14. And verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or offices or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, how can we know? We don't know where you're going. And he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. If you had known me, you should also know my Father. And from henceforth you know him, and you have seen him. He's working to make things happen every day. He's planning our future. And he's planning the future for the world. He knows, and he's going to bring it to pass just as he promises. But he knows, and he understands, and he cares. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. And verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not made plain in his sight or manifest, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Don't ever try to pull the wool over God's eyes, or don't ever try to fool him, because it won't work. He made us. He knows what makes us tick so much better than we do. He also knows what we are doing and what we're trying to do, and he wants us to believe what he says and be upfront with him. Seeing that we have such a great high priest that has passed on to the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession, and we are professional Christians. There's no doubt about that. That's the job that we have been given to do. Verse 15, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like we are, yet he did it without sin. What a wonderful example. So let us therefore then come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need to lean on him harder, more. Talk to him. There's a scripture back, I think it's in Isaiah. I've forgotten exactly which one it is now, but it's a prophecy of this time. And it says, don't stop bothering God until Jerusalem is free. And, you know, we need to take him at his word on that. Another wonderful benefit to being a Christian and being able to come together and to practice this Christianity in such a wonderful way as the feast. Picturing a world tomorrow that will be perfect, will be beautiful and be wonderful after a lot of years of work. We're able to come and learn how to do it here. And one of the great benefits that he gives us from doing that is the next few scriptures that I want to give you. We're given peace of mind in a very troubled world. It's a promise from God. John 14 and verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We can count on him. We can trust him. Even though we can't see the end all the time or see all of the answers, we can count on him to do the things that we need help with, and to strengthen us, and to encourage us, and to help us. So we need to trust him. Jude 1:24. Now again, these are all short. I can read them or you can look them up or jot them down. Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. We sure want to get close to him. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He wants us to be successful. He doesn't want us to fail. You know, the saying, many are called, but few are chosen. Thousands and thousands have been called over the years, and yet there's just a tiny few, as far as we know, that are really active right now in this world. We don't know how many have died in faith, but every single one that God called could have made it, because he does not make mistakes. And we need to be sure that we don't allow ourselves to be sloughed off. And we do that by trusting him, leaning on him, following him, doing what he says and what he wants. His will be done, not ours. And it was with great joy that he, as we read in Jude here, that he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Psalms 27, verse 9. Says, hide not your face far from me. Put not your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. Psalms 38, verse 22. You know, brethren, as Christians, we avoid many problems that others have. You know what it says in Proverbs 22, verse 3? It says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And God teaches us to be prudent. We are taught in God's Word about many things. We're taught about finances, sexual conduct, marriage happiness, conflict resolution, health laws, political solutions, job ethics, family responsibilities, personal responsibilities. We're taught all of those things. We need to go there and study those subjects. Learn what he says about it. Learn how to handle those problems from his point of view. And all of this because we, you and I, through the power of his Holy Spirit, are eager to answer his call to salvation and to service. And he responds to that eagerness. We enjoy keeping his commandments in his holy days because we know that they lead to happiness and to understanding. So what does God see when he looks down on each one of us here in Steamboat Springs? He sees a begotten family. He sees us here as friends that he knows well because he lives within us through his Holy Spirit. He wants us to succeed in every way, and he will help us in any way that we allow him to. But we have to initiate a great many things so that he knows that we really want him to. Just as a remarkable camel that we heard about today, God prepared it to live and serve in the desert. You and I are being prepared, brethren, every one of us, every single day to serve with him in the future of members of his family serving all of creation and carving out a far better life for everyone. There's a lot of work to do. Yes, being a Christian is a very personal, special, rewarding, and fulfilling opportunity. We must think of that and be thrilled with that and be thankful for that every single day that we live and thank God for all of the wonderful opportunities that he gives us and all of the wonderful truths that he teaches us and for letting us be here together to keep his holy days.